All right, there we go. Revelation chapter 8, Wednesday morning Bible study. And last week when we were studying chapter 7, we were getting a glimpse of heaven, the church militant and the church triumphant. So, thank you, Tom, for queuing up the Handel's Messiah with Worthy is the Lamb, with the lyrics, so we can kind of get a wonderful reminiscent of what we talked about last week, the vision that John had of heaven. And then after we look at that, then we'll get on to chapter 8, which is the end of the first vision and then the start of the second vision that John had. So, all I have to, is the volume on, Tom?
Yes, I might want to turn it up a little bit, might be okay.
Okay, right. Let's see here. Volume. Yeah, it's
pretty
near high,
yeah,
so.
Pretty high.
All right, I'll try and adjust it real quick if it's too loud or too soft, all right?
Blow out our ear names.
Thank you.
there's a moment in there where the movement, the tone changes, and it's very graceful, and then it finishes on that majestic note. You know, I think that does kind of give us a little foretaste of the majesty of heaven. I mean, that's wonderful. That's a great musical, classical piece. So, wonderful. Yeah.
Give us 40 more choir members and we'll do it here.
Did they do it at Trinity? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. That'd be great. Well, I'm going to guess the coffee's probably ready. We're going to take like 2 or 3 minutes break, get some coffee, and then we'll get right into it. And fortunately, the good news for today is it's a short chapter. And we'll still finish on time. 2 or 3 minutes, get some coffee if you want.
Yeah,
he was inspired, right?
Mary, thank you. It was all because of you.
Oh,
wow. On a Tuesday night in there, so then I think we would have Bible study. I'll confirm this for you maybe next week. I think we would have the first 2 weeks of December, and then we would take probably either 2 or 3 weeks off for Christmas, and then we would begin again after the New Year. Okay, so I'll get the dates for you and make sure you got that right. But we are having Bible study next week. I can tell Bob. Sure. Okay.
There you go.
All right, so basically we're still in the first, we're going to finish up the first vision that John has of Judgment Day. So he has yet to open the seventh seal, and that's what we see next. The first section, a portion of chapter 8, is the Lamb opening the seventh seal, the last seal on the scroll, the Book of Life. So So here we are, verses 1 through 5. Someone read that for us. Len, you want to start off?
Sure. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake.
All right, thank you. So there's the Lamb opening the seventh seal. And the Lamb, we know that's Jesus, of course, opening the seventh seal. And what happened when he opens the seventh seal? Silence in heaven for half an hour. Well, that's curious. First of all, why half an hour? That's not very long, is it? Is it actually 30 minutes? Who knows? Yeah, right. I think what this is a reference to is that... quite often in the Bible, especially John does this a few places elsewhere in his writings, the word hour is a reference to an event in time. The one that jumps to mind for me is when Mary goes to Jesus at the wedding in Cana and says, you know, they've run out of wine. And he says, well, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet. Well, he's referring to the time for him to start doing miracles is not yet, although a little bit later in the day he then performs a miracle. But there's other instances where the word hour is used to refer to as a point in time in the future and an activity in the future. And sometimes it's used to refer to Judgment Day, an hour. So that period of time, how long is Judgment Day? We don't know. It's already started. So it's going to take some number of days, not just a day, we call it Judgment Day, but it's going to take some period of time. Same thing here with an hour. An hour is more than just 60 minutes. So by saying half an hour, it's really referring to an increment within Judgment Day. Okay, so Judgment Day is that hour that is to come. Half an hour is a portion of that. We don't know exactly how long. Now, why silence? Why would there be silence in heaven?
Reverence,
okay, that might be part of it. There's a whole bunch of reasons, actually. Dr. Bright mentioned a few, and I thought of a couple, and last night there was a couple more. Okay, kind of preparation for what's coming. You're kind of silent for a moment, okay.
Expectation of what the people
are going to be. Okay, they know what it's going to be, so they're waiting it to see what the expectation is. Okay, that could be. Sure. Any other thoughts?
Shock.
Shock? Well, it might be shock, sure.
Dramatic anticipation.
Okay, dramatic anticipation is kind of building up that anticipation of the finale. This is, after all, the finale of Judgment Day. We're only going to get a brief glimpse of the finale of Judgment Day in this first vision. And we get more of the finale of Judgment Day in the coming visions, which you'll see. But yes, that's part of it probably, is that dramatic anticipation of what's to come, sure. Here's what Ocumenius says. This is kind of interesting. I wouldn't have thought of this. Ocumenius is an early church father, lived somewhere around the 3rd century. He states that this moment of silence here is the antitype parallel to the Sabbath rest at the end of creation. What happened after God created for 6 days? Then what did he do?
Rested.
He rested. What was the previous seal to this?
Six.
He was the sixth seal in which he unmade creation. He rolled up creation, kind of cleansing it, curing it, getting rid of it. It's the preparation. And so now there's a moment of silence that kind of is parallel to the Sabbath rest after creation.
Huh.
Well, that could be part of it too. Jewish tradition states that before the creation of the world, there was both darkness and silence. Before God began to create, there was no light. What's the first thing he created?
Light.
Let there be light. And how did he create?
Mouth.
Speaking. So prior to that, Jewish tradition said, there was darkness and quiet.
Well, he had just rolled up creation in the previous seal, so now we're getting back to darkness and quiet. Kind of interesting. Could be that too. I do think primarily me, this is just me, my thoughts, I think primarily this silence is there as kind of the calm before the storm. Kind of taking a deep breath, a little bit of anticipation, trying to get your focus, trying to draw attention, look what's coming. This is going to be severe. It's going to be the finale, the climax of Judgment Day. So that's, I'm kind of wrapping in a bunch of those ideas all kind of all together. That's what it is. Like taking that deep breath. Here we go. Okay? That's kind of what I think. Little bit of an illustration that I have on this. Early when I was a pastor and helping out with VBS, and I'm not trained as a teacher. So VBS is mostly the younger kids, like fifth grade down. And I'm trying to do the opening and closing for VBS, and they're not paying attention and all scattered. And then, I don't know, one of the other helpers who I think was a teacher or at least had some experience as a teacher started talking real quiet. If you can hear me, then listen to me. And all of a sudden, a few of the kids were listening and then kept talking. And all of a sudden, kind of their attention, you could kind of see it radiate, and they started paying attention. So pretty much they were all then quiet, paying attention. Have you ever do that, Tom? I mean, you were fourth and fifth graders, or maybe a little bit older. I don't know. Yeah.
Joan Hearn, who was a wonderful teacher, always had really good attention. She always spoke in a very quiet voice.
Yeah, she did. She was very soft spoken.
She had excellent attention to kids.
And you know, I've tried that on occasion. It kind of works. I don't know. It doesn't seem to work with my boys at home very much. But you know, the idea that quietness draws your attention. Kind of focuses you. So I think that's part of what's going on here. All right. So it's quiet. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. The calm before the storm, taking the deep breath. And then what happens? Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now this is interesting. The seven angels. And that's in the Greek as well, that definite article. This is the seven angels. Well, that implies these are seven angels that are already known. It's a very definite group of seven angels. Well, who are those seven angels? Well, again, Jewish tradition, this comes out of some of the apocryphal books in the intertestamental period, so we don't know if it's true, and actually this is one possibility only, but Jewish tradition stated that there were seven archangels. We know of two that are named in the Bible, right? Michael and Gabriel. You could say, well, Satan was an archangel who was cast out, so not counting him. And in some of those apocryphal intertestamental books of Jewish tradition, they actually name some of the other seven angels. So, you know, kind of in Jewish mythology, they have them named. But they would claim there's seven archangels. So that's what they would say. Well, these are seven archangels. That's a very definite group. That's possible. I can't discount that. We don't know. There's no way to claim that's true or not. But Dr. Brighton in the commentary brings out another point, which I think is a little more in line with how we would view it as Lutherans. And that is, remember back in chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus dictated letters to the seven churches. And who were those letters addressed to?
The angel
at the church of Ephesus. The angel at the church of Smyrna. The angel at the church of Pergamum. The angel. Now, who were those angels? Do you remember way back then when we talked about those angels? Who were those angels?
Pastors.
Well, what's that?
Pastors.
That, yes. One possibility is maybe it's a guardian angel watching over the church. So, yes, we can't discount the fact that maybe it is an actual angel that Jesus was addressing those to. But more likely, an angel, the word angel means messenger. And so, what is the job of the pastors? To be messengers of the gospel message. So it's like these are being addressed to the leadership of the churches. And the fact that it's seven, it's not just those seven specific. Seven is one of the numbers of completeness. So it's all of the church and all of the pastors that are shepherding those churches. That's back in chapters 2 and 3. Dr. Brighton makes the point that these seven angels are intended to be those same seven angels as mentioned back in chapters 2 and 3. Okay? In other words, these are those people who are carrying forth the gospel message through the church, which, yes, is predominantly perhaps the pastors, but also missionaries, but also teachers, but also you. And the reason is because we will see as we get the rest of chapter 8, these seven angels carry the implication of the work of the church. Okay? So these seven angels are talking about the work that the church does on earth in this time. So I think that's valid, and I'll bring this up a little bit more when we get into the second part of chapter 8, because I do think these seven angels relate to the same seven angels back in chapters 2 and 3, the angels that are leaders of the church. They stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Why seven trumpets? Why trumpets?
They're loud and clear.
Loud and clear, sure, they are loud and clear.
Pronouncements,
right. Back then, you know, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, musical instruments for enjoyment or singing was done with stringed instruments. Mm-hmm. Trumpets were used for announcements, for making proclamations or to make directions on a battlefield, you know, charge, retreat, those kinds of things. Joshua walked around Jericho, and what did they do? They blew their trumpets. It wasn't meant, generally, not always, but trumpets were not as much a musical instrument in terms of song and entertainment, but were rather more used for announcements, pronouncements, to draw attention to things. And so these seven angels are given trumpets, and we're going to see in the second vision these angels blowing their trumpets, and they're making announcements, okay? So that's what's going on there. And then another angel came, verse 3, another angel, so different than these seven. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. What's a censer?
The footnotes here say it's a fire pan.
Right.
That they had charcoal in to burn incense.
Exactly right. Exactly right. If any of you have maybe been to a Catholic mass, particularly a funeral, or sometimes they do it at a wedding, or if you see one on TV, quite frequently they'll have, it's a ball with feet on it, it's got holes in it, and there's a smoke drifting out of it. It's incense. And they'll swing it around. I remember being at a Catholic funeral one time and seeing it before I was ever ordained, and they're swinging it around and walking around, and they're chanting something while they're doing it. And I'm sure it had meaning, and it was probably symbolic of something. That's fine. I don't begrudge them that. I thought it smelled quite good, actually. But that's what the censer is. It's a golden censer. It's filled with incense. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now this is the second or third time we've heard about this. The prayers of the saints rise as incense, right? Let my prayers rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's what's going on here. This angel is offering the incense with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. This makes me think about how sometimes when you don't know what to pray for, and how the Holy Spirit and His angels will take our mumblings and our grumblings and our groanings, and they will fix it and carry it up to heaven as our prayers. Okay? I think Paul talks about that. I found it. You can see it in my notes here. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. And there's some other passages, too, I could have looked up, where, you know, sometimes we might be at a loss for words, but our thoughts, our emotions, our moanings, the Holy Spirit and His angels take our prayers and they, well, the way I tell the kids is they fix them. So God knows what you're praying for, even though you're so distraught in the moment of despair or a moment of anxiety or a moment of a disaster. You don't know what to pray for and just, oh, God, help me. I'm just, and God will take those prayers. The angels will help our prayers. He's accompanying our prayers. I always think of it this way. There's the angel looking at all the prayers of the saints, and some of them are intelligible and some of them are not, and he gathers them all, bundles them all together, and then takes them up to heaven. Here, Heavenly Father, here's all the prayers of your saints. That's what's going on. Okay? Our prayers are gathered by the angels and carried up into heaven. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. See, there it is. The angel is taking our prayers up to heaven. Now, in verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. What does fire represent? Pretty much throughout the Bible.
Destruction.
Destruction and judgment. What was it we just saw in the previous seal, two seals ago? What were the souls crying out for?
Justice.
Justice, vengeance. When will you avenge us, Lord? The souls of God's saints under the altar were crying out for vengeance. They were praying for vengeance. Here the angel takes their prayers. I do think this is connected. The angel is taking those prayers of the saints crying out for justice and carrying them into heaven. And remember at that moment back in seal number 5, what does God say? He says, rest a while longer, I'll take care of it. And now here, those prayers have been carried up to God, and then what does he tell the angel to do? Fill your censer with fire, judgment and destruction, from the altar, and throw it on the earth. There's the vengeance. The vengeance of God upon the earth in the great finale and climax of Judgment Day has just begun. Right here. This is the climax. We get a one-verse look at the final climax of Judgment Day here in the first vision. This is it. Now, it's much more terrible than you might imagine from this one verse. And we're going to get further glimpses of that in the next visions. But this is the climax of Judgment Day right here in verse 5. The angel answers the prayers, God answers the prayers of his saints through the angel, and the angel is now throwing down fire, which is to say destruction and judgment, upon the earth. Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay? And that is really the end of the first vision. Because someone last night pointed out, again, this is kind of interesting too, that there's this moment of silence, the calm before the storm, the deep breath before the finale. And what does the finale include? Thunders and rumblings and flashes of lightning. Great turmoil within the earth, which is the opposite of silence, right? So, there was one other thing I think I was going to mention. Let me look at my notes here. Anybody got any comments or questions while I take a deep breath? Don?
I mean, the fact that this fire came from the altar of God indicates to me that, you know, it's God's judgment.
That's right.
Some natural phenomenon.
That's right. It's coming from God. It's coming from God. It's God's judgment, even through natural causes. That's right. Which can be scary. Because we would like to think that all those natural disasters are random. And they're unrelated to anything. And yet maybe they're not. Maybe they are God's intent for some greater purpose which we are blind to. And we don't know about it. And they're God's judgment upon something or someone. And sometimes God's people are caught up in those. Remember? Sometimes. Yeah, there's another hand. Ellen?
And every once in a while you hear there's some minister somewhere or something will say, this is because of God's judgment on this or that sin. Mm-hmm. And I think where they have it wrong is that it's a specific sin. It's just God's judgment on all of us.
Yeah. Well, I know when we did the Bible study on prayer a year ago, we talked about this a little bit as well. Does God bring natural disasters for judgment? Yeah, I believe he probably does sometimes. You know, there's a big tidal wave that occurs or a hurricane somewhere, and then you hear some televangelist somewhere saying that this is God's judgment upon those evil pagan people of that area or that land. Well, like most people, I roll my eyes. However, there might be a smidgen of truth in that. Maybe God is. We don't know. Maybe God is bringing judgment upon some people through some tidal wave or hurricane. But we don't know. It's definitely not a judgment upon a specific sin of a specific individual. But it is possible that it could be part of the ongoing judgment day that is going, and God bringing about judgment upon the earth. That could be. So even though, you know, I don't hold too much truth to what those televangelists and others would say about those types of events, there might be a smidgen of truth in there. So, yeah, Mary?
I remember that when AIDS first made the news, and it, of course, was revealed, I mean, it affected mostly the gay community. Then, of course, there were some people saying, well, that's God's judgment on homosexuality. And then, of course, there were other people saying, oh, no, no, it's not.
Right, right.
And there were, you know.
Well, you know, is it possible that was part of God's judgment upon homosexuality? Well, it is. I can't deny that it's possible. Is it upon a specific individual? No, that I don't think is the case. But It is probably part of God's ongoing judgment.
Oh,
sure.
Sure.
All right.
Last night's storm?
I barely even heard it.
It wasn't
that bad of a storm, was it?
There was a storm last night.
I had one this morning.
Yeah. Carol?
Just a point of interest about the censors, you know, waving the censors. We did see that happen at the LCMS Church once. Concordia, Milwaukee.
Okay. Yeah, there's a few Lutheran churches around that do that.
Redeemer in Fort Wayne.
Redeemer does that. You're right. They'll do that too. It smells good. It kind of changes the atmosphere of the sanctuary. So it does that. It kind of would reflect what's going on here in heaven a little bit. So I'm not opposed to nor agreeing to using incense or not. I mean, I'm kind of, you know, whatever. All right. So this is the end of the first vision. Now, there is a tie-in between the end of this vision and the next vision, which is about to start in chapter 8, verse 6. And the tie-in is these seven angels with trumpets. Because there were seven seals that the Lamb opened on the book of life, on the scroll of life. And now there's seven angels who are going to blow their trumpets. And we're going to see a little bit of overlap, some parallel, between the seven angels and their trumpets and the seven seals that were just opened. Okay? So now here we are about to start the second vision, which it begins in the middle of chapter 8. Does anybody want to get up and get some coffee if the second pot of coffee is ready?
No, there's no coffee. I need to throw away.
Feel free to just go and get some, because we're going to read the next part, so if you want to get some coffee while we're doing this, that's probably okay. All right? See, if there's verses 6 through 13 of chapter 8. So if it's all right, a couple of you are getting coffee, but we can still read this if we can. We'll keep going. Is that okay? I have a volunteer to read.
Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire, mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of that light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.
All right. Thank you, Bill. So there we are. We're starting the beginning of the next vision of end times, and there's some overlap in these. The seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And here's the first four angels blowing their trumpets. And the very first one blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Hail. What does hail make you think of in the Bible?
The plague in Egypt.
Plague in Egypt. Sodom and Gomorrah also. But I'm thinking specifically the plagues in Egypt. There's hail, here's water turning to blood, and here is darkness. There's three of the plagues. Okay? These are reminiscent of, kind of reflecting a little bit of the plagues. Now, what was the purpose of the plagues back in Egypt?
So Pharaoh would let the Israelites leave Egypt.
To bring Pharaoh to repentance.
Right.
Right? To bring Pharaoh to repentance.
Let my people go.
It's not as obvious right here in these four, but when we get into chapter 9, and then I'll mention it right now. When we get into chapter 9 and we see the next two trumpets being blown, trumpets 5 and 6, we find out the purpose that these angels are blowing their trumpets. If you want to follow along, I'm just going to do two verses in chapter 9, just to give us a little preview of next week, but it also ties in to the purposes here. And that is chapter 9, verse 4. It says, this is the fifth trumpet, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those who people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads.
Oh boy.
Well, who's that?
Us.
Non-believers. Those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. That's who the calamities of 5, 6, and 7 trumpets yet to come. Those are directed at people who do not have the seal on their forehead. And what's the purpose? Chapter 9, verse 20. And I'll bring this up again next week. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, there's the word plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. The purpose is to bring them to repentance. The purpose we see of trumpets 5 and 6 is to bring non-believers to repentance. Now let me back up a bit. We already talked about these seven angels were the guardians or the shepherds of the seven churches, the church. And what was a key part of each of those letters that Jesus dictated in chapters 2 and 3? Central, in the middle of it. Repentance. All of them included a call to repentance. You remember that? Remember the chart we went through? They all included a call to repentance. And who was that directed to?
Christians.
God's people. The church. So in chapters 2 and 3, there's a call to repentance for God's people. Here, we find out the purpose of these is for a call to repentance of those who are not God's people. Non-believers. Does God want everyone to be saved?
Yeah.
Absolutely. In order to be saved, we first need to
repent
and believe in the forgiveness won by Jesus. Okay? Repentance is part of that. If you deny you're a sinner, can you be saved?
No.
No, you can't. You can't. Repentance is part of that. So God here, even in the throes of judgment day and near the end, he's still bringing about these calamities for the purpose of softening people's hearts and bringing them to repentance. That's the point of what's going on here. Okay? So, based on that happening down there in chapter 9, which we'll get to next week, that's also the purpose up here as well. These first four trumpets are also intended to bring about repentance. All right? Now, the first one here, is reflected in the plagues. The purpose of the plagues was to bring about repentance. The first one, there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So, hail, we might say. When hail comes down, there's the potential that it causes damage, fire, bloodshed. It can harm cattle, it can harm animals, it can cause destruction, especially if it's a big enough hail and if it's heavy enough. It certainly can cause that. Do we see hail nowadays?
Yeah.
Does that happen? Yeah. Does it cause damage?
Yeah.
Yeah, it can dent our cars like crazy, right? You gotta go and get your car dents all fixed. This is what I would say. Yeah, it could put holes in your roof, too. You're right. This is what we would call a natural disaster or a natural form of judgment. Remember the first four seals, the four horsemen? We're all bringing about natural forms of judgment. The beginning stages of judgment day. That's what's going on here too. These four angels are trumpeting the beginning of natural forms of judgment that God is allowing to happen on the earth. The beginning stages of judgment day. So these four overlap with the four horsemen. Okay? And then we'll see next week when we get into trumpets 5, 6, and 7. Those are supernatural forms of judgment, where God is now releasing the demonic forces to torment and to scourge and to hopefully soften people into repentance. I just gave you a little preview of that. So the supernatural forms of judgment are yet to come. I think we're still in this stage in the world right now where these natural forms of judgment are out there. Woe to us, as the eagle will tell us, and I'll get there in a few minutes. Woe to those who are alive in the stages 5, 6, and 7 of the trumpets being blown, or the seventh seal as in previous judgment. Okay? So this first one is hail. Hail which brings about fire and blood. The second one, the second angel blew his trumpet and something like a great mountain burning with fire. Well, what would that be?
Volcano.
Yeah, a volcano. That's a volcano, absolutely. And where is this volcano?
In the sea.
Well, that doesn't work, does it? You can't have volcanoes in the sea, can you?
Yeah, of course we can.
Yeah, Hawaii, right? Yeah. Absolutely, we have volcanoes in the sea. And when a volcano's in the sea, do you think it kills marine creatures?
Sure.
Brings about bloodshed, so to speak, among sea animals. Does that disrupt ships who might be in the area? If a volcano is erupting in the ocean and there's, I don't know, does that cause a tidal wave? Is a volcanic, that's a cause of tidal wave, right?
Yeah, possibly.
Possibly. Yeah. I know earthquake, well, a volcano could cause an earthquake, which then causes, it's going to disrupt ships and commerce. Like we saw that as part of one of the Four Horsemen as well. So, here's a volcano, a natural form of judgment that God is releasing upon the earth. These are four different ones than the Four Horsemen. Okay, so now we have a menu, if that's the right word, a menu of eight forms of natural disaster that God is releasing upon the earth in the first stages of Judgment Day. Okay, we haven't finished them yet, but here's hail, here is volcanoes, and then the next one, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and people died from the water. So, Mom, what? This is a little bit more confusing, this one. What might this be referring to?
Asteroid?
Well, somebody last night thought that, too. Yeah, and a star falling from heaven could be an asteroid, or a meteorite, or something like that. A star falling from heaven might also be a reference just to God's judgment coming down and falling down upon the earth. So it could be either. We don't really know. Certainly, asteroids and meteorites do occasionally hit the earth. That happens. But in either case, what's the result of this? Whether it's very literally, meaning a meteorite or an asteroid, or whether it's kind of figuratively saying this is another form of judgment that God is dropping on the earth in the form of a star. One way or another, what's the result of this?
The waters
become wormwood. What is wormwood? When I hear that word, I just think of that. What's the hymn, Mary? Oh, the wormwood and the gall. What is wormwood? Well, if some of you might have footnotes in study Bibles, wormwood is a bitter poison. It would kill you if you had consumed it, and it was very, very bitter. So if you poison some waters with wormwood, they're going to become bitter, and people will die if they drink the water. So I would say that this kind of, as in terms of a form of judgment upon the earth that God has released, is undrinkable water, or poisoned water, or polluted water, something in that form. And I know just from some of the mission trips that I see other churches do and things like that, a common need around the world is drinkable water. We are blessed here in this country because of our technology and our prosperity. Then no one has to worry about having drinkable water. Especially here in our community. What, 2 miles that way, we have access to 1/5 of the world's fresh water? That's incredible. But that's not so throughout most of the world. In Asia and Africa and other places, you know, even if they're on the ocean, you can't drink ocean water. And then they don't have springs, or the water is polluted, or it's poisoned, or it's just not drinkable. That's a big issue in many places. I know Dale Spencer does that, goes on mission trips where they dig wells and put filters on them to try and bring drinkable water to poor people in Central America and other places. So that's a big issue right there, polluted water, poisoned water.
Yeah, in my footnotes here, it said it is not poisonous, it's just bitter.
It's just bitter?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't
if
know.
It's bitter,
If it's bitter, it's still not drinkable.
Yeah.
One of the notes I found, and actually Dr. Bright in the commentary, does claim it's a bitter poison, so that if you drink it, it will kill you. But whether that's true or not, or if there's different forms of wormwood, or maybe it depends on the strength of it, a little bit is bitter but not poisonous, but too much becomes poisonous. I don't know the ins and outs of wormwood. I don't know, does it still exist today? It probably does. Probably somewhere.
C.S. Lewis used that as the name of one of his characters.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis used it as the name of a character, sure. One of the demons.
Right.
Sound of the word is just kind of a nasty sounding word, isn't it? Wormwood. Yeah, right. Somebody last night asked, I don't have an answer to this, why is this sentence in there, this short sentence? The name of the star is Wormwood, and it's capitalized. I have no idea. I don't know why that is there. Why is this called Wormwood? These other natural calamities are not named, but this one is named. It's named Wormwood. I don't know. I don't have any answers for that. So, all right.
Reference to the devil?
Good. Pardon?
Is that reference to the devil?
Well, I don't know. Is that possible? Yeah, it might be. It's possible. All right, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their lights might be darkened. A third of the day and a third of the night. What would cause a third of our light to not reach us, to be obscured, but yet we still have some light? You have two-thirds of the light available, but not one-third of the light.
A eclipse.
Well, an eclipse is it, but an eclipse covers, I guess it could be a partial eclipse, right? I think there's something more significant that this is pointing to. Yeah, Don? Yeah, I'm thinking those people in L.A. that have to deal with smog. Pollution. You hear about it around the world in various places. The air becomes so heavy with pollution, smoke, smog, that it obscures the light. That was a big issue in Eastern Europe for a long time. In some places in China, that's also a big issue. They are poor enough that they pollute their rivers and they pollute their air. That is an issue some places, is it not? I'm reminded of here, there's a little tie between some of these. Remember how the four horsemen, they tied together, one kind of led to the next? Well, what does a volcano bring about? Sulfurous pollutants that pollute the area, the land around it, the waters around it, and what spews out of a volcano?
Ash,
which obscures the sun, obscures the light, pollutes the air for quite some time afterwards, right? Which volcano was it, in Iceland or Greenland or something, and after it blew, this was not too long ago, I think, I don't know, half a dozen years ago, and the volcano blew, and it affected half of Europe, because the planes were all grounded, and they had to fly around, and the air was, the sky was kind of cloudy and dark for weeks afterwards, so it settled out. What's that?
Everything was covered with ash.
It was covered with ash?
Yeah.
You guys remember that?
Yeah.
What volcano was that? You may remember? I don't remember what the name is. Not Mount Vesuvius. It wasn't Mount St. Helens. I don't know. Mount St. Helens did the same thing, too. Right. Right, in Washington. So see, these are kind of loosely linked, kind of like the four horsemen and the natural disasters they brought. Kind of, they were linked a little bit together. These are linked a little bit together as well. So we're looking at natural forms of judgment that God is bringing upon the earth. The four horsemen... Yeah, Carol?
Well, I just thought it was interesting. A footnote here... Going back to verse 10, the great star fell from heaven.
So
some scholars see a parallel with Jesus seeing Satan falling from heaven like lightning.
Well, that would kind of relate to, who was it, Eddie, that you said that maybe Wormwood is the devil?
Well, because that's capitalized, but then in the next verse,
it's not.
Single.
Right, right. So maybe that is a little vision of Satan coming down. That's possible. Yeah, Lawrence.
I'm a little confused. Why is it a third?
That's right where I was going next. Perfect lead-in question. That's the next bullet on my notes here.
A third, and a third
right.
Is the entire world.
Oh, well, that's true, but there's four thirds here.
I know.
Well, remember the four horsemen, the first four seals. They also released natural forms of judgment, the beginning stages of Judgment Day. And how much of the world were they allowed to impact? A quarter. Here it's a third. So, just like the quarter, the four horsemen and the forms of judgment they impacted was, well, the four of them, and it's a quarter, so that covers the entire globe. No, as we talked about, it's kind of this area, and then it's this area. Is it exactly a quarter? Probably not. It means a fraction of the whole, that some will not be affected at any given point in time, but some part will be. So at any point in time, roughly, approximately, a quarter of the earth is impacted by the natural disasters the four horsemen brought about. Same here. These four trumpets will bring about a third of the world will be impacted by these at any given point in time, but two-thirds would not. So it's, again, beginning stages of judgment. So it's one of those cases where, well, if here's the globe and it's impacting this third, you just got to stay over here, right? And then as it moves around the world, you got to run around over this side. Well, stay in front of it as it comes around, right? Well, sort of. You know, it's kind of all over the earth. And why there in the previous part was it a quarter and here it's a third? I think they mean the same thing, meaning a fraction of the whole. It's not yet complete. It's in the process of coming. It's in a poetic device, and this was just my thought. I actually did a little bit of extra research on this. Let me find here. I got a couple of spots where I was going to find in my notes. Sorry, why am I not finding it? Oh, here it is. In Job chapter 5:19, God says, "From six troubles he will deliver you. From six troubles he will save you. From seven he will deliver you." Well, is it six or is it seven? It's poetic. He'll save you from six. He'll save you from seven. It means about that many. In Proverbs 6:16, King Solomon says, "Six things the Lord hates. Seven things are an abomination to him." Which is it, six or seven? It's an approximation. It's a poetic device. He's saying six or seven. There's a lot of things that the Lord hates, or there's things that the Lord will save you from. So if you kind of sync up how these four trumpets kind of overlap with the four horsemen, and you say a quarter of the world will be affected by these natural disasters, a third of the world will be affected by these natural disasters. It's a poetic way of saying less than half, a fraction of the world at any point in time, will be impacted by natural disasters in these early stages of judgment. Okay? Is it exactly 25%? Is it exactly 33 1/3%?
Probably.
No. Somewhere between there. That's what it is. Yeah, Ellen?
Is it considered a warning, maybe?
Yeah, I think that's what this is. It's a warning. It's ramping up. Here it's coming. You know, it's going to get worse, but here it's coming. And what's the purpose? We already mentioned. To bring about repentance. He, even here, now, we live in this early stage of judgment day, even now, God desires repentance among his people and among those who are not his people. He wants all to come to repentance and be saved. Right? Right. Okay, yeah, Len?
Aren't the fourths associated with the earth, like four corners of the earth?
Could be, yeah.
The thirds are associated with the heavens in this particular case, because moon, stars, and the like?
Well, that's a good thought. Four is the number of creation, and three is the number of God, so there could be some connection there, sure. See, the Revelation is so figurative in so many ways that I love it when you guys come up with little ideas like this and insights that help me to understand it better, too. And you're right, that could be part of it. Maybe the numbers four and the number three relate.
The four corners.
Right, and here are three. These are all coming down from heaven.
Sun, moon, and
the
stars.
Right, right. You know, this is fire coming down, thrown down upon the earth, and this is raining down from heaven, and this is up in the heavens. So, yeah, there could be a connection there.
And 4 + 3 = 7.
Well, there you go.
Yeah,
right.
But you know, one thing, Pastor.
Yeah.
There are no four corners.
Right. There's four points of the compass. Yeah. All right. So let's finish this up. We'll still be done close to on time. We've got 10 minutes, right? And only one verse. So we're good to go. All right. Verse 13. There's a brief pause here before we get to trumpets 5, 6, and 7, which we'll start getting into next week. There's a brief pause, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. I have to talk about this translation here, because it's rather disappointing. The word for eagle here actually means a large bird of prey. And in the mindset of people at that time, in that culture, in that context, that generally meant a vulture. Now, a vulture and an eagle are in the same family, I'm told. They're both large, powerful birds of prey. They fly very high, very strong and powerful. In our modern-day mind, an eagle is majestic, beautiful. A vulture is
ugly,
barbaric. So, from the standpoint of our modern-day translations in English, I think the word eagle is a fine translation. But very technically, this word back in their minds back then would have been vulture. But they didn't think of a vulture in a negative way that we do today. They also didn't think of an eagle in as positive a way as we do today. They equated them kind of somewhere in the middle, that an eagle and a vulture, they're both very large, powerful birds of prey, something to be admired, but, you know, nothing more. They thought of them both the same. Somebody last night, was Lisa, actually, she texted her son, who works at the zoo in Battle Creek, and she said, he confirmed that an eagle and a vulture are, in fact, in the same family. You know, the biological family. So they are related. I said, okay, well, it's good to know. So, really, this should be translated as vulture, but the fact that we would think negatively of a vulture rather than positively, I like the translation eagle. Okay? Same kind of thing. Now, this is where it gets worse, though. Crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. That's horrible translation. The word there is mesoruinu. Meso meaning middle. You've heard of the word meso before in English. Meso meaning middle. And urnu in Greek means heavens. So very literally, this should be translated. Then I looked and I heard an eagle or vulture crying with a loud voice as it flew in the middle heavens. That's what that should say. Why the ESV translators put directly overhead, I have no idea, because that's not at all what it says. Somebody had a different translation. I think it was the New King James or something that said, then I looked and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew in the middle heavens. And I said, well, there's a different translation that got this part right and that part wrong.
Yeah.
It really should be an eagle or vulture crying with a loud voice as it flew in the middle heavens. Well, what are the middle heavens? Well, what are the lower heavens?
NIV says mid-air.
Mid-air. Okay, I could buy that. If NIV says mid-air. Yeah. The lower air, or the lower heavens, would be the airspace right above us. I would say as high as you could fly a kite, or as high as you could climb a mountain. That's the lower air, the lower heavens. In the ancient mind, the upper heavens, that would be where God dwells. That's heaven itself. Now, in our modern day mind, if we were to divide the heavens into three, we would say the upper heavens would be outer space. But they didn't have a concept of outer space back then. So the upper heavens, when Paul talks about being caught up to the upper heavens, he's talking about being in heaven, having a vision in heaven. So therefore, if the upper heavens are the abode of God, heaven itself, and the lower heavens are our airspace where we live and breathe and fly kites and climb mountains, the middle heavens would be the upper atmosphere. Like to us, that'd be where planes fly, okay? Half a mile to a mile in the air. There's still air. You're still in the atmosphere, but you're up there. Now, can eagles and vultures fly that high? Of course they can. So you got an eagle or a vulture flying up there with their broad wingspan. They get, what, 8, 10, 12 feet wingspan, some of them? And they're soaring up there. And this eagle is up there for a purpose. He's giving us a warning. He talks, by the way, a quick side trip. Dr. Brighton in the commentary says, this is the only place in Revelation where an animal talks. Every place else in Revelation, it's either Jesus or an angel or an elder. It's the only place where an animal talks. Well, my mind then is cranking and say, well, where else in the Bible does an animal talk? And Pastor Hugh and I could only kind of quickly come up with, you'll come up with the same ones, they're obvious. Three spots, if you include this one.
The donkey.
Balaam's ass, right? And what's the other one? The serpents, right. Those are the only three spots where there's an animal talking in Scripture. The serpent is talking. Of course, it's the devil in the form of a serpent. Balaam's donkey talks. Of course, that's God empowering the donkey to give a message. And now here, too, an eagle is giving a message as well. A little bit of side trivia for you.
Could that be the devil?
Could it be the devil, this eagle?
Each case, it could have been the devil, couldn't it?
Well, the devil was certainly the first one. We know that. I don't think the second two are, though, because Balaam's donkey is actually giving him a warning to say, why are you beating me? There's an angel stopping our path so that you don't curse God's people. So it was actually for a good purpose. I don't think the devil would do that. So here, what's the eagle doing? He's giving a warning to the people below. Woe, woe, woe. Three woes, three trumpets yet to come. And when we start reading those next three trumpets next week in chapter 9, we're going to see they are horrible supernatural powers that are being released upon the earth. Okay? So we're going to see that coming next week. So, woe, this eagle is saying, beware, is going to get worse. Woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that are yet to come, that the three angels are about to blow. Beware. Here's your warning. And so it's getting worse. It's ramping up. It's progressing towards the final end. So there's a brief pause with a warning from an eagle. And that's where chapter 8 ends. And then right away, chapter 9, we'll start with the blowing of the fifth trumpet. And we'll get into that.
It's going to become horrific.
It is going to become horrific. Now, just to kind of sum this up, and then if there's any comments or questions, one thing I think we can take from this, and I'll mention it next week as well, it applies to next week in chapter 9. In the midst of these natural disasters, in the midst of the further woes and judgments that are yet to come, what continues to happen? God continues to work through His church, His people, to try and bring about repentance among His own saints and among those who don't believe in Him. Here's a little brief point of comfort for us in this. There's always comfort in it. The message of God's church, the gospel message, will prevail. Doesn't matter what's going on here. It doesn't matter the turmoils or the troubles that are going around us. A quarter of the earth, a third of the earth, hail and fire, or famine and pestilence, or war and bloodshed. God's church will stand. And the gospel message will continue, despite us and for us. That's a wonderful message. I read an article recently, I don't remember who or where, some pastor, talking about kind of the existence of the church in itself is a mystery. It's filled with infallible, sinful people. It's led by infallible, sinful leaders and men. And it's a mystery that the church has survived as long as it has. It's constantly attacked by the devil, by heresies, by problems, by squabbling. And yet God's gospel message continues to be taught and preached and go forth. That's incredible. That in itself is a mystery. And it's a wonderful mystery for your benefit. So that we can take comfort in the fact that despite what happens, we can have patience and perseverance. There's that theme again. We can have patience and perseverance to know that God's purposes will prevail. His message, His gospel message of love for you through Jesus Christ will continue to come forth, even in the midst of all these events of Judgment Day. So, that's where I'll sum it up for today. Any comments or questions before we close? See, we still finished on time, right?
No, this is just a comment.
Okay.
On Wormwood, in the computer, it says that it's used now to make a liquor absinthe.
Oh, absinthe, yeah.
Yes, and they said it is hallucinogenic.
Okay, there you go.
Hallucinogenic.
Hallucinogenic, wormwood, in a liquor. Okay.
Oh.
Very good. Yeah, Harry?
What you just talked about... It's right in the Bible here.
Good.
The church, why does it exist? It's still in there.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Right at the end of chapter 8.
Yes. That's good. Are you talking about in the study Bible?
Yes.
Yeah, you're right. There's a little side article in there, isn't there? Yeah, the kingdom, the church, and Israel, that you talk about there? Yeah. I should probably copy that for people who don't have the... In the study, Lutheran Study Bible, at this point, there's an article about the kingdom, the church, and Israel, and about the mystery of the church. Good articles. Maybe I'll try and copy them for people who don't have the Lutheran Study Bible. Other comments? Ellen, did you have a comment? I'm sorry, not Ellen. It was Arlene.
It sort of reminds me of what's going on today with the terrorism and everything. We've got to remember that
questions? Why don't we rise and close with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Thank you.